The Bad Christian, or Sermons on the Seven Deadly Sins and the Different Sins Against God and Our Neighbor Which Flow Therefrom, by Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur Bishop James D. Ricard. On the small number of those who hear sermons properly, preached on the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. But the men wondered, saying, "What manner of man is this? For the winds and the sea obey him." St. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Such power and efficacy has the word of Jesus Christ that it not only induces people from all parts to follow him, as we read in today's gospel, his disciples followed him, and not only excites their astonishment and admiration, the men wondered, but it is able even to restrain the fury of the winds and waves. Rising up, he commanded the winds and the sea, and there came a great calm. What manner of man is this? For the winds and the sea obey him. Hitherto, my dear brethren, we have treated of three kinds of people. Now we come to the fourth and select class of really good hearers, with whom the seed falls on good ground and brings forth fruit in a hundredfold, with whom Christ concludes his parable, and I make an end of this subject. But that on the good ground are they who are in a good and very good heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. How those good hearers of the word of God may be recognized, and what abundant fruit they derive from sermons, but how small their number, such is the subject of this instruction. I hope that all here present will be of that number. O God of goodness, give us all thy powerful grace, that we may, for the time to come at least, endeavor to be amongst the number of the good hearers of thy word. This we ask of thee through the intercession of Mary and of the holy angels guardian. Who are they that hear the word of God in sermons with a good and very good heart and bring forth fruit in patience? We can recognize and distinguish them from other hearers of the word of God in the same way in which King Solomon distinguished natural flowers from artificial. The Queen of Saba, as Basilianus writes, wishing to test Solomon's knowledge, proposed to him different riddles and different questions, one of which was to decide which of two bouquets of flowers that she presented to him was natural and which artificial. The artificial one she had caused to be made with such consummate skill that it could not be distinguished from the natural bouquet by sight, touch, or smell. What did Solomon do? He caused a number of bees and flies to be brought into the room, and then looked carefully to see on which bouquet they would settle down, for he knew that the bees would alight on the natural flowers and the flies on the artificial. In the same way, in a congregation of Christians assembled to hear a sermon, there are different hearers of the word of God. Some are earnest and sincere, and others are false and hypocritical hearers, and these latter derive no profit from the sermon, except that they have merely heard what the preacher said. Outwardly, these two classes of hearers resemble each other, and one can hardly distinguish between them. But he who wishes to know to which class he belongs must look carefully at his own heart in order to see whether it retains the wholesome doctrine and the gospel truths he has heard, which, like bees, settle on it to suck from it the precious honey of good works, or whether the devil, whose imps like flies are continually buzzing about, taking away the word from the heart, as Christ says, so that it produces no fruit. If he finds the latter to be the case, he can conclude with certainty that he belongs to the number of those false hearers of the word of God, of whom, as we have seen, there are three kinds. Of the former, he may congratulate himself on being in the number of the good, sincere, and select hearers. He received the word of God in a good, very good heart, and bring forth abundant spiritual fruit. St. Bernard, writing on the Canticle of Canticles, gives still clearer signs, but wish to distinguish good hearers of the word of God by their fruit. A good soul, he says, seeks the word that she may use it for her own correction and amendment, that she may be enlightened with knowledge, that she may be strengthened to practice virtue, that she may conform to it so as to beautify herself, that she may enjoy it as her consolation. Fruits that a soul desirous of salvation produces by hearing the word of God. Let us consider them briefly, one after another. First, then, a soul of that kind seeks and hears the word of God for her own correction and amendment. That is, she comes to the sermon with an honest, sincere desire to discover her hidden faults and failings, and to be moved to repentance for her known faults and to a lasting amendment of them. Thus, she is far from resembling those who avoid going to the sermons in which they know by experience that the truth will be told them very plainly in order to induce them to amend their lives. So great is their fear of hearing their faults and secret vices condemned, or who, when they go to sermons and feel their consciences disturbed, go away filled with anger and bitterness towards the preacher, and vilify and abuse him, like a dog barking at a person who throws a stone at him. No, quite different are the dispositions of a good soul desirous of salvation. She is quite anxious and willing to hear her faults. She earnestly desires to amend them. And therefore, she listens with pleasure and inward satisfaction to the earnest reproof, the sharp threat, the just anger and displeasure at sin and vice that the preacher gives expression to. Good, she thinks, when going home after the sermon, that suits me exactly. The preacher has certainly told me the plain truth. Now I know where I am wrong. Thanks be to God and to the good angel who placed in the preacher's mouth the words that stirred up my conscience, disclosed my faults to me, and reminded me of my obligations to amend and avoid them in future. Thy words have I hid in my heart, she says with David, that I may not sin against thee. I will keep thy warnings, O Lord, deep in my heart, and they will prevent me from ever again offending thee by deliberate sin, and from continuing to live as I have hitherto done, through want of recollection and instruction. This was the way in which Francis Sforza, Duke of Milan, acted. A zealous preacher once commented so sharply in presence of Francis that his whole court, on a certain vice, that all present knew at once that what he said was meant for the Duke. The courtiers and officials began to murmur against what they looked upon as a grave want of courtesy in the preacher, who did not hesitate thus to put their master to shame before the whole congregation, and they urged the Duke to have satisfaction for the insult. But the latter, who was otherwise a sensible man and a good Christian, told them with great modesty of manner that the preacher had only done his duty and discharged the office entrusted to him by God. And would to God, he added, that you and I were always just as anxious to do our duty. Not one of you had the courage or candor to tell me the truth, although you were bound to do so. You have no reason then to be displeased with him who has made up for your deficiencies. I am very grateful to the preacher for having warned me of my fault. Now I know how I have been in the wrong and what I must do to amend my conduct in future. That is the way to hear the Word of God in sermons and to use it to correct and amend one's faults. A good soul seeks the Word of God that she may be enlightened with knowledge. This is the second fruit she derives from sermons. How rare the knowledge of divine things is amongst the greater number of men. In spite of its usefulness and necessity, there are few who trouble themselves about it. They take great interest in all other kinds of knowledge and science, and devote themselves to their pursuits with unwearied diligence. Thus, the tradesman tries to learn all he can about his handicraft, that he may be able to support himself and his family. The man of business attends to everything that will help him to make some temporal gain. The lawyer labors to acquire skill in his profession, that he may conduct the cases entrusted to him to a successful issue. The master and mistress of a household know how to look after their property, so that the servants may not spoil or steal anything. Men of the world try to be well acquainted with different languages and to follow the fashions in dress, manner, behavior, conversation, eating and drinking, etc. It is by knowledge of this kind that one gets the reputation of being clever and well informed in the eyes of the world. To this children are brought up, in it they are trained and practiced daily almost from their cradles. And he who is well versed in this knowledge is said to know how to live, as the phrase goes. But with regard to things that concern our last end, which is the sole reason of our being on this earth, and to which all other knowledge and science should be directed, namely, to know our great God, to love and honor him above all things, with all our strength, to find out and enter on the narrow way of penance and the cross that leads to heaven, to make sure of our eternal salvation, in a word, to live a holy life according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to die a happy death. Oh, what ignorance there is on those points, even amongst the most clever and most learned men, some of whom do not even know the rudiments, the very A, B, C of this science. There are many indeed who have a sort of speculative knowledge of these things, but in practice, in their lives and actions, they show that they understand little or nothing about them. Heaven should be preferred to earth, eternal things to temporal and transitory, the precious soul to the corruptible body, the divine law to the usages and maxims of the vain world, and God to everyone and everything. That they all know and make open profession of. But meanwhile, they live in such forgetfulness of God, neglect of their souls, disregard of heaven and heavenly things, as if they were to live on this earth forever. They transgress daily the divine commands and heap up sin on sin with as little concern as if the Almighty God, who is present everywhere and sees even our most secret thoughts, who is most just and perfect, and worthy of all love and honor, were a mere poetic fiction, a fable. Alas, says St. Augustine in his Confessions, unhappy the man who knows all created things, but does not know thee, O God, and happy he who is ignorant of all the rest, as long as he knows thee. It is for the sake of this knowledge, and to make a practical use of it, that a soul who is really desirous of salvation hears the Word of God in sermons constantly and with attention. She knows well that this is not the work of 1 or 2 days, of 1 or 2 instructions, such as are given in sermons, and therefore she comes to this divine school as regularly and frequently as possible, so as not to miss a single lesson. She is far different from those who come only now and then, and who are like scholars that go to school one day and stay at home 4, and who know nothing at the end of the year, and have not the least chance of carrying off a prize. No, He who is desirous of saving his soul will come constantly to sermons. For it is thus that he can learn what he has to value, and what to despise, what to hate and avoid, what to seek and to love. Thus he will learn to prize heavenly and eternal things, and to despise the perishable things of earth, to fear and hate sin alone above every other evil, to love and honor God alone above every other good, to avoid and shun the least shadow of an occasion of sin, to desire and seek his eternal salvation with the greatest care. Thus his memory and understanding will be deeply impressed with oft-repeated exhortations to fear God on account of his strict justice, to love him for his infinite goodness and mercy, to adore him with the greatest reverence on account of his omnipresence, to serve him with all possible zeal and fidelity on account of his infinite power, to have a childlike confidence in him and the greatest resignation to his will under all circumstances, on account of the wonderful and all-wise arrangements of his providence, etc. Happy he who is ignorant of all the rest, as long as he knows thee. Happy indeed he who thus learns to know thee alone, O sovereign God, and more than learned enough, if he has this knowledge alive, even if he were quite ignorant of all other things in the world. A good soul seeks the word of God, that she may be strengthened to practice virtue. And that is the third fruit she derives from sermons. No matter what supernatural and divine light a man receives, no matter how great his knowledge of heavenly things, and how strong his resolution to avoid even the least sin, and to be always zealous in the love and service of God, he is still liable to experience the effects of the weakness and inconstancy he has inherited from our forefather Adam, on account of which he is always in need of something to renew his courage and strength, like a little boy who is apt to neglect his lessons unless his teacher constantly urges him on to study by repeated exhortations and threats. Self-love is liable to get fatigued and disgusted with the difficulties that are to be met with in the way of virtue, and consequently to oppose the good resolutions that are made by the will. The evil inclinations and desires of the flesh rise up in violent rebellion against reason and the knowledge that the understanding has. The devil is unceasingly at work with his evil inspirations and temptations. The world with its deceitful and treacherous maxims, with its flatteries and its ridicule, is capable of preventing even the most pious man and leading him away from the path of virtue. Men, even when they meet together, are a source of temptation and an occasion of sin to one another. I'm attacked on all sides, says David, that most holy king, with fear and trembling. Vanquished, I was overturned that I might fall, and he would really have fallen often, but that the Almighty God supported him. But the Lord supported me. The Lord is my strength and my praise, and he has become my salvation. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my paths. Strengthen thou me in thy words. The constant and attentive hearing of the word of God in sermons is the very thing that gives to the heart that strength which enables one who is desirous of salvation to persevere in the way of virtue and in his good resolutions, in spite of his natural weakness and inconstancy, and the attacks and wiles of all the enemies of virtue. For it encourages him to fulfill his good resolutions with renewed fervor. It gives him fresh strength against all kinds of temptations and seductions. It reminds him again of the necessity of avoiding all dangerous occasions of sin with the utmost caution. It gives him a fresh impulse to continue in the practice of Christian humility, modesty, meekness, temperance, mortification, watchfulness over the senses, purity, tender devotion to God and the saints, the works of mercy and charity, the frequent reception of the sacraments and other virtues, in spite of what vain worldlings may say or do to prevent him or to turn him into ridicule. In that way, the hearers, that is, souls that are eagerly desirous of heaven, will be strengthened and encouraged in the practice of the Christian virtues by the frequent hearing of the Word of God in sermons, as the prophet David says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were established, and all power of them by the Spirit of his mouth." A good soul seeks the Word of God in order to conform to it so as to beautify herself. This is the fourth fruit that is derived from hearing sermons properly. A good man who sincerely desires to serve God is not at all satisfied with merely avoiding all mortal sins, which destroy completely the bond of friendship between the soul and God, but he cannot bear the least fault or defect that is displeasing to God, whom he loves above all things. Nor is he satisfied with being free from all deliberate venial sin. He endeavors as far as possible to become like to Jesus Christ, the Saint of Saints, and his patron and example, and to imitate his life, for he is well acquainted with the words of St. Paul to the Romans, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be made conformable to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren." A twofold beauty is caused in the soul by the Word of God when it is heard with a good and very good heart. "Now you are clean by reason of the word which I have spoken to you." That is to say, he who constantly hears the Word of God in sermons with sincere desire to profit by it acquires, as a general rule, in virtue of such oft-repeated exhortations and graces, such a horror, disgust, and fear of offending God, that he would almost be as unwilling to commit a deliberate venial sin as a careless Christian or a worldling would be to forfeit the friendship of God by mortal sin. And this is proved by experience. If a pious Christian of this kind happens, through sudden surprise of passion, to offend against what he knows to be a gospel truth, and to transgress the law of Christian charity by angry or abusive words, a fault like this, which is otherwise one that weak nature is liable to commit, is enough, when he recollects himself, to fill him with such fear, trouble, and perturbation that he has neither rest nor peace until he has got rid of the guilt of his sin, which to his conscience is intolerable, by the sacrament of penance, and has again made his peace with God. St. Thomas, the angelic doctor, says that by hearing the word of God, a man receives a certain share of the divine virtue and purity. That was what the apostle alluded to when he wrote to the Galatians, "My little children, of whom I am in labor again until Christ be formed in you." Finally, a good soul seeks the Word of God, that she may enjoy it as her consolation. Nothing is sweeter or more agreeable to one who loves than to converse with the object of his affection, and the longer this lasts, and the oftener it takes place, the better he is pleased. In the same way, he who has proved and experienced how sweet the Lord is finds special comfort and consolation in speaking with God and in frequently hearing his word, as St. John Chrysostom says, so that he is never tired of hearing it. They who hear the word of God with great desire will never grow tired of it. The sermon never seems too long, but nearly always too short to them, nor do they notice that they are tried standing until it is over. They go to hear it with far greater desire than the vain children of the world have for their balls and parties. And often they would prefer going without their meals to losing a sermon. In fact, they almost live on the Word of God, according to what our Lord says. Not in bread alone doth man live, but in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This was the better part that Magdalene chose when she left all household cares to seat herself at the feet of Jesus, her divine teacher, and to hear what he had to say to her. This is that heavenly sweetness in comparison with which all the joys and pleasures of the vain world are but bitterness, and of which David says, "How sweet are thy words to my palate, more than honey to my mouth." That divine word is to assuage the torments, to comfort me in the trials, and to give me joy in the troubles of my soul. See, my dear brethren, there we have at last the good soil which produces a hundredfold from the seed of the Word of God. These are the good hearers. These are they who in a good and very good heart, hearing the word, keep it. Let us now reflect a little on what we have hitherto learned of this subject. The first thought that occurs to me is this. If we take out of the whole population of this city those alone who are regular in hearing the Word of God in a sermon, which they know to be most profitable to their souls, for it would be impossible for them to be present at all the sermons that are preached everywhere, how many would there be? Certainly, a very small number in comparison to the remaining inhabitants of the city. Is not that so? Yes, we know by experience that there is no doubt of it. Now, if we divide this latter and smaller number into four parts, we will find that only one part will hear the Word of God in a good and very good heart, so as to derive spiritual profit from it. But the remaining three parts will not profit by it at all, because the seed will fall either by the wayside, where it will be trodden underfoot, or beaten by the birds, or on a rock, where it will dry up for want of moisture, or among thorns, which will choke it. Is not that also true? Yes, and we have the infallible word of Jesus Christ to confirm it. Therefore, if they who are of God hear his word, as our Lord says, and if they alone who hear it with profit to their souls can be counted among the sheep of the fold of Christ to hear his voice, then all the others must be among the reprobate, since the devil takes the word out of their hearts, lest believing they should be saved, as Christ assures us. Alas, what a terrible consequence follows! For many are called, but few chosen. Alas, we cannot but acknowledge that such must be the case. Again, I must ask, if among the small number of those who hear the Word of God constantly, three-fourths derive no profit from it, what spiritual profit can one expect those tepid Christians to make, who seldom or never come to sermons, although they have time and opportunity enough to do so? And what will become of those who avoid the sermons in which they know the truth will be told them, and avoid them solely that they may be able to continue in sin without having their consciences disturbed? And what of those who are not satisfied with losing the Word of God themselves, but try to keep others also from hearing it? What of those masters and mistresses who prevent their servants from going to sermons, although the latter are willing to go? What of those husbands who prevent their wives from going, lest they should become scrupulous, as they pretend? What of those parents who hinder their sons and daughters from often hearing the Word of God, although the latter are anxious to hear it, and that with the hellish intention of preventing their children from being too pious? Ah, my Lord and my God, I would not willingly take the place of those people at thy judgment seat and answer for them. At all events, if you are determined not to learn good yourself, nor to do it, nor to go to heaven, you should not close the way to others who wish to save their souls. God was once pleased to show this to a certain married man in a miraculous manner. As Sirius relates in the life of Saint Anthony of Padua, that saint was compelled to preach in the open field on account of the number of people who flocked to hear him. In the town there was a pious lady who was anxious to hear the holy man, but her husband would not allow her, so that the only consolation she had was to ascend to the top of the house, that she might at least see the congregation, and thus give her eyes the satisfaction that was denied her ears. But, wonderful to relate, although the field in which St. Anthony was preaching was 2 miles distant from the house, she heard every word he said, just as well as if she had been amongst the people. Her husband, wondering what she was doing up there, called to her to come down. "I am listening to the sermon," said she. "What sermon?" asked the other in a rage, and he ran up to where she was. There, to his surprise, he found that he, too, could hear distinctly every word the saint was saying. He then knew what a great fault he was guilty of, and from that day forward, he never missed going to the sermon with his wife whenever he had the opportunity. The third and last consolation each of you must draw for himself, you must ask yourselves, to what class do I belong? Am I of the number of those who seldom or never hear the word of God? Alas, if that is the case, I am not among the chosen sheep of Jesus Christ who hear his voice and obey it, and the terrible words of Christ may be applied to me. Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God. I must, then, amend my conduct in this respect, and from this day forward, hear the word of God as regularly as my circumstances will allow. If I belong to one of the 3 classes of men who indeed hear sermons regularly, but derive no profit from them, because the seed falls by the wayside, or on the hard rock, or among sharp thorns, and therefore cannot produce fruit, I have just as little reason to expect that things will go well with me, for I shall have to render to God a strict account of the graces and inspirations that I have neglected, and of the many times that I knowingly disobeyed the divine will. Therefore, I must and will do better in future. I must hear the word of God with eagerness and attention, and always make a practical use of the truths that I shall learn. Have I been hitherto diligent in this respect? Do I belong to the 4th class, to the number of those who hear the word of God in sermons with a good and very good heart, so that they are encouraged to correct their faults and sins, are enlightened in heavenly things, are strengthened against temptations, and have their souls purified? In a word, can I say with truth that I have hitherto heard sermons constantly with an earnest desire to learn something good from them, and that having learned it, I have tried to practice it? Oh, if that is the case, I can rejoice with all my heart and comfort myself with the thought that I have one of the surest proofs of being elected to eternal happiness, according to the words of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. And therefore, full of spiritual consolation, I can cry out with Saint Bernard, I am in the number of the elect, of the predestined, of the children of God. And this my certain hope is founded on the words of eternal truth. He that is of God heareth the words of God. Therefore, as long as God gives me health and opportunity, I will be constant in hearing his word with a good and very good heart. Strengthen us all in this resolution, O God, by thy grace. Amen.